Well, let me welcome everyone who's here this morning, and I will join with James in a couple of things. First of all, if you were able to be out yesterday, and especially those that went out of their way to make sure yesterday was a success, we really appreciate that. We had a great time, as James said, and won't belabor that point, but again, thanks for all the help that went into that. A lot of fun, and really good time together. You may notice, as you come through the line at the back, I knew I was going to be out in the sun, so I worked in sunscreen. I didn't quite get it far enough on my head, so if you look very carefully, there's a red line that goes across the top of my head. It got me thinking, though. You know, you could probably take sunscreen very carefully and maybe write your name across your forehead. I may have to break down and try that sometime, but anyway... No, but seriously, a great time. Notice on the bulletin board there are several other events that are upcoming. I don't have the baseball game. I'll try to get that up and more information. I'm sure Jules will be passing that along. But a lot going on, and you can join in and be part of that. We certainly welcome you to be. On a very serious note, I do want to express condolences to Stacy and to Bill and in their losses. And, Greg, is this your parents up here? Oh, fantastic. Wow, so we have... Yeah, fantastic. So we have some very honored guests that are up here, and we're glad you're here. There are other visitors in the audience, and we're glad you're here as well. You should be able to see a visitor's card. Please fill that out. I'd like to have a record of you being here, but we welcome you, and I hope we make you feel welcome. We're talking about this year the idea of fulfilling my purpose. And in particular, in this summer quarter, we're looking at the idea of fulfilling my purpose in my work. Now, with every emphasis that we place from our theme, we're using Luke 12 and verse 34 and the idea of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I won't go back and re-look at a lot of things, but you may remember we said things in the last lesson like quoting, my work is my passion and things like that. Obviously, when people choose a career, if you do that, or choose a work that you'll go into, when you're looking for what you want to, as many people will say, what I want to do with my life, we understand that a great deal of our time here on earth is going to be spent doing our work. Now, that may be away from the home, it may be in the home, but a great deal of time will be devoted to it. If you do not treasure what you do, if it's not something that is your passion, your love, it's not something that's in your heart that you really want to do, then you more or less sentence yourself to devote a great majority of, especially your adult life, to doing what you don't want to do. And that can be a terrible thing. It can be the kind of thing that over the course of time really drags you down, really makes you bitter, and so you don't want to do that. So we caution young people to be careful about what they choose, to do what it is they really want to do. Wes had an excellent point in last Sunday morning's lesson along those lines of really doing what you want to do and yet being very careful about the choice you make in that. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that lesson. I want to touch upon some ideas, though, and I'm going to use this lesson. I hope it goes smoothly, and I'll tell you that up front. But I'm going to segue, kind of transition a little bit in the lesson, and it'll be easy to see when I do that. I'm going to transition from talking about your job, the physical work you do, and more the idea of me fulfilling my purpose, and I won't say in it as much as while I'm doing it. And so we'll talk about that. But no matter what work we choose to do, let's back up for a moment. No matter what work we choose to do, we are supposed to be working people. Now, we emphasized that in the last lesson. We're not supposed to be slothful or lazy people. We're not supposed to be non-productive people who really seek only to take from what other people earn. But rather, we are supposed to be hard-working and giving individuals. And so that brings into question the whole idea of the biblical work ethic as it is called, that's not a term that I came up with, but as it is called and as we talk about it, what does the Bible say about work? That's the whole idea. And so it is the work ethic, and from the standpoint of the Bible. Now let's go further. Let's just ask a basic question. Why do I work? Why do I work? I have a job. Most people in this room, if you're an adult, of course, you have a job. If you're a younger person, your job, as I used to tell Jules when she was younger, your job is to go to school, get good grades, get your education, do what you're supposed to do. My job is to do this. But why do I work? And I think there are some basic reasons for why I work, and I'm going to put them in a very basic way. I came up with three. One of them, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, is so I can eat. And I like eating. It doesn't show as much as it used to, but I do like eating. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if a man won't work, neither should he eat, is the idea. Paraphrasing, of course. But also in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, so my family can eat. If a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. And so God takes a very harsh view of someone who would neglect his family, who would not work and provide for his family. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, and we'll come back to this verse, so a person who is truly in need can eat. You know, when the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat, it is taking into account that you are able, and that context would show that. But some people are not able. Some people are in need, and it falls then to the Christian to have compassion about that. And so, I might say, as I'm talking about why I work, why do I work? Well, we were created by God from the very beginning. And I won't go back to Genesis, but remember we went through those passages. And we showed how that it's not a curse on man to work. The curse is that it's going to be harder and that you'll do it in the sweat of your brow and that the circumstances in the world will be more difficult. But God made us to work from the beginning. We are to be working people. And we were created to be so. But as a Christian, and touching upon what Bob said a moment ago, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Go back to that passage. And I'm not going to reread all of the verses Bob did, but let's focus on the latter part of it. In Ephesians 2, we're talking about the difference, and Paul does often in Ephesians, the difference now as opposed to what you once were. And for some reason, I don't have a light, so let's see if I can... It seems like everything's plugged up, but I don't have a light. So if anybody knows why, the technician is coming. But anyway, go to Ephesians 2. So here we are. We once were dead in trespasses and sins. We once were. But things are different now. By the mercy of God, the riches of the love of God, the mercy of God, we have been brought into Christ Jesus. Thank you so much. We've been brought into Christ Jesus. And for a purpose. Now let's look at this again. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Some have taken that, and when I was in school, we really would go to this passage, and it would be emphasized that you don't have to do anything for salvation. And I take great exception to that. I think the Bible teaches just the opposite. There are a lot of things you have to do. Starting with the fact that you have to believe and accept the truth as it's given in God's Word. And there are many points of truth that you must not only believe, but you must do. But it is not that we pile up a lot of good works so we can go to Judgment Day and plead our case and say, I know that I was a sinner and I did all of this, but hey, Jesus, I did all of this and it's good. Doesn't my good outweigh my bad? It doesn't work that way either. So it's not of works lest any man should boast, but notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Go back and notice again that there is the idea that we have been saved and we've been resurrected to a new life. And if you look in verse 7, that in ages to come, throughout all the rest of time here on earth, God will have His people. And God will demonstrate to the world that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Well, how does that show up, so to speak? How do people see the grace of God? If truly salvation is something that's spiritual and it takes place inside me, or it takes place with me and my account with God, that doesn't necessarily show. I mean, when someone comes forward and we baptize them, we don't literally see their sins washed off of them. We don't see them put into the body of Christ. Those aren't things that are an outward show. Well, what is then? And what is the change that takes place in a Christian. When you look at an individual who becomes a Christian and truly obeys the Lord, there is a difference. We are recreated, as it were. And we are recreated in Christ Jesus, notice, to be hard-working, giving individuals, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, verse 7. And verse 10, for we are His workmanship. The word there means His handiwork, His craftsmanship. It's like an artist who paints a picture and we see it. And we know the skill that lies behind that. We know the ability, the talent, because we see the painting. Well, when people look at you, they should be able to see all of that love, all of that mercy, all of that grace that God has demonstrated by saving you and changing you. We are recreated in Christ Jesus, as it were, unto good works. Now that's my job as a Christian. That's my spiritual job. Paul will come back in chapter 4 and talk about it just like that. It becomes your spiritual vocation. And you live as a new person and you do all kinds of things differently than you did before. If you were a liar, you tell the truth. If you stole, you stop being a thief and all of those kinds of things. So here in chapter 2, we are recreated, as it were, in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, appointed, that we should walk in them. So here I am, and I'm a Christian. Why do I work? Why do I do the things I do? Well, I do my job, my business, whatever it is you do, as you work each week. If you live in the home and work in the home, you know, that kind of thing, that's what you do. But why do you do that? Well, there are reasons. I want to provide for myself. I want to provide for my family. But I also want to be a giving individual so that I can demonstrate the change that's taken place in me. I want people to be able to see that. And when I'm a hard-working, giving person, people can see it. Now, let's explore that further. I want to touch, and I'm touching upon things that I'm going to develop in the next several lessons. So please, like I said, this is a sort of a transition sermon. But the Christian is supposed to prosper. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole prosperity theology, as it's called. And this idea, and you can flip on the television sometime during the day today, and you may see a televangelist talking about cast your bread on the waters, which basically means send money into me, you know. And I'll give you twofold, tenfold, or whatever back. And I could throw out some names, but there's no need. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get into that, because I don't believe in all of that. And I'm not going to promise you that if, hey, if the contribution goes up to $5,000 next week, and you're responsible for $1,000 of that, you're going to get $10 back. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I'll tell you what it does teach. God wants us to prosper. Now that may mean sometimes that we do go through times of suffering, even hard times, because in the end, we will prosper. And God wants us to prosper in every imaginable way. But let's just talk about it from a physical standpoint. In fact, there's a strange verse in 3 John, and you might want to turn over there and read this. And notice that John, the elder John, the apostle John, when he wrote to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I take to be a close friend, he said, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, verse 2 especially, beloved, I wish above all things, now this is interesting, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now the way he words it, there is no way to take that except that John is saying to his close friend here, I want your soul to prosper. I want you to be faithful and continue to be a vibrant Christian. He's also saying to him, as we would often say to one another, I hope your health holds up. I want you to be in good health. But without question, he is also saying to Gaius, hey, you know, just in a physical maybe financial way, I want you to prosper. And that God sees fit by inspiration to include the emotion that John has for his best friend or close friend here, Gaius. And we might be asking the question, why? I mean, it's a wonderful thing, you know, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And so if you prosper, if your business does really well and all of that, you know, I might look at that and be glad about it. I'm glad for someone when they do well, and you know, if they really worked hard, I think they deserve, you know. I follow sports, Wes, you know, we both do. And when an athlete really gives everything that it takes to make it, and you have to work to make it to that level. And especially if you've been injured and you work so hard at rehab, you know, when you come back and you perform well, I'm all for the person being paid for that. I'm not one of these that says, nobody deserves that kind of money. Well, you know, he does what I can't do. So, you know, I mean, really. And it's a special talent, and I don't have a problem with that. But still, is it just part of my human feeling, or is it really something biblical to want other people to prosper? I think it is. And I'll show you why I believe it is. Go back with me to Ephesians 4. You know, God, I believe God means for us to prosper. And that part of being recreated, if you will, in Christ Jesus unto good works is that if we do what we're supposed to do, God is going to give us the means to do good works. And part of that's going to be money. There are going to be people who are hungry sometimes. And God really wants me to feed them. In fact, on Judgment Day, you know, Jesus is going to stand there and say, you come into heaven. Why? Because there was a hungry brother and you fed him. And you might not have thought it was a big thing, and other people might not have thought it was a big thing, but I do, Jesus said. I gave you the ability and you used it. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. As I've told you often, I understand that intimately. And when you steal, you only take. You hurt people. You hurt them, they lose, they feel terrible. I've been stolen from, I know how it feels. Many of you have as well. That's selfish. It's completely selfish. And the only thing you see in a thief is a selfish individual that only fulfills his own desires, and if anything, he makes Satan happy, but nobody else. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. God wants you to prosper. And he wants you to prosper so not only can you provide for yourself and even your family, but for people who are in need. That's part of it. You know, you look at other verses, and I want us to look at this one. Go with me to Acts 20. And we see this principle. We see it often in the New Testament especially. Jesus was such a giving individual. He gave everything. And basically what Jesus said is, go and do likewise. You give yourself like I'm willing to give. You follow me. Look at Acts 20 and go with me to verse 33. When Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I don't want what belongs to someone else, and I'm certainly not willing to do something wrong to get it. And he said, yes, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands, I can almost see the old Apostle Paul holding out his hands, which by that time would be calloused and worn and probably scarred up from beatings and everything else. But I see him saying to them, you know this. You know these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to those who were with me. Now listen to what he's saying there. I worked hard. He was an apostle. He had his duties, his job as an apostle to do. He also worked. And many times he worked because the situation called for it. In Thessalonica, in Corinth. It called for it because he had to rise above and be even more of an example of a giving individual. Can you imagine someone preaching in a wealthy city like Corinth? In a wealthy congregation like Corinth. Scripture tells us that. And yet taking no wages, and on top of that going out and doing, as we call it, secular work, and working enough not only to provide for himself, but also to provide for his fellow companions. And you would think it would be the other way around. That he would be saying here, I sent Timothy and Luke out to work. I mean, after all, they're young, you know. And I told them, work overtime so I can eat. But he doesn't say that. He said, you know, you look at my hands and you know, I worked. And I worked so I could provide for my needs and for those who were with me. Notice as he goes on, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that soul labor, working like that, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is anybody going to look at the old man of Paul, and he would have been old by this time. Look at that old man out there working so hard when we would say he didn't have to. And is anyone not going to compare that to the selflessness of Jesus who bowed down and washed his disciples' feet? Christians are giving people. They want to give because they want to be like Jesus. That's why they give. In 1 Corinthians, speaking of 1 Corinthians 16, but this is what he told the Corinthians. And what he said to them is give. Now, TJ, you know, up here a moment ago, and he did an excellent job in talking about our giving. Not to be seen and all of that. It's not why we do it. And Paul made the point here. We do have a treasury, and it's indicated on the board how much money came in. If you want to read the bulletin board, you can see how every penny is spent. And I think it should be open like that. But why do we take a collection and what do we do with the money? We do it because the Lord has commanded. And we see it here in 1 Corinthians 16. Let me just read verse 2. On the first day of the week, Sunday obviously, let every one of you lay by him in store, that is, contribute into a treasury, as God has prospered it. And I should see my prosperity. Instead of looking at myself and maybe looking around me and saying, hey, you know, Donald Trump has a whole lot more money than I do. God wants to prosper me, then give me Donald Trump, you know, wages or whatever. Instead of looking at it like that, what I should be doing is thanking God for what I have. Thanking God that I can eat, because I do like to, you know, and my family can. And I even have enough to give to others. Paul said when you prospered, you lay by in a treasury on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, so that money can be collected. And you notice from the context, and if you were to read alternate passages, he was going to come and collect that money to take to people, to Christians, in the area of Jerusalem who were suffering a famine. They were not able to eat from their labor because the conditions where they weren't conducive to that. Paul is saying, you prospered in Corinth. God has been good to you. Take a portion of what you have and give for the good of others. And finally, in 1 Timothy 6, and let's close out by reading this passage. In 1 Timothy 6, you'll notice a lot of things are said here, and I just selected certain verses, but let's read them. Godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing or raiment, let us be there with content. They that are minded to be, that will be rich, in other words, that's what they really care about in life, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. Because it's not money that is the root of all evil, it is the love of it. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred or fallen away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But if you are rich, and there are plenty of righteous people in the Bible who were extremely rich, who did not love money, and it's evident. And when you look at God prospering someone, maybe God has been, as we would say, really good to you. And if you live in this nation to start with, He's been really good to you. And if you have a job and you're making money that is more than enough to feed and clothe yourself, He's been really good to you. And if you do have prosperity to the point that you can help others that are not as fortunate as you, then God has prospered you. And what he is saying in this passage, verse 17, is charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, and that they don't trust in uncertain riches. We could say a lot about that, but we won't. But in the living God they should place their trust, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, but also that they do good, that they may be rich in good works and ready to share or distribute, willing to share. God wants us to prosper. And this becomes one of the basic good works that a Christian does. Recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, it's not the only good work. Laying money in a basket or giving money to your neighbor so that he can buy a meal is not the only good work you do, but it is part of it. The good works that a Christian does to demonstrate Christ in his heart. When people in the world see the giving, and they are disposed naturally to ask, why? Why would you take your money that you could do something for yourself? You know, why do you take that and give it to somebody else? Why? You could have this, or you could do that, or you could enjoy this. Why? And we explain it when they really want to know. Because if Jesus had the money in his hand, he wouldn't think of himself first. He'd think of somebody else. That's why we do. We're going to explore this verse. I'm not going to look at it this morning, but we are really going to look at this verse and passage in Matthew chapter 5. And what it means to be the salt of the earth. What it means to be the light of the world, and how that correlates with our work. I go to a job, I work. What do people see? I have a business, I work. What do people see? I preach, you know, I work. What do people see? It impresses upon me what they need to see more than anything else is a Christian at work who loves other people. I'm going to quote Paul McCartney from the Beatles this morning. But it's a beautiful line. It is, in fact, the last thing, as I understand it, the last thing the Beatles ever did together, the last thing they ever played, and the last thing that Paul ever sang as a Beatle. But it is profound. And in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make. You want people to love you, love the Lord, then give. Make love happen in this world. Make good things happen. Don't just sit back and wait for them to come to you. Christians were recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you'd like to be part of all that, if you believe in Jesus and you'll confess your faith, this morning you're willing to change your life, and you know it will take effort, but you're willing to do that. And you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will forgive you. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you've wandered away from the Lord, but you know you need to come back. Or you just want to ask for the prayers of the people here. That's always right to do. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?